Oh, that doesn't prompt you things, doesn't it? Okay, so our reading today is Mark chapter 5 and the first 20 verses, and you can find it on page 935 in the New Testament section of your Bible. The healing of a demon-possessed man. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with the stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for there are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
Great, thanks, Tim. Let's pray then as we tackle this tricky chapter. Lord God, we are reminded that we don't come to your word in our own understanding, our own strength or power. Lord, we need you to teach us what it means, not only for the people then primarily, but what it means for us today. So I pray that you would guide us this morning. Amen. You notice that restoration is big business now. Lots of people love restoring things. Furniture for one thing, take something old and then restore it back to either its former glory or to something better. People love to do, there's a lot of money in this. It doesn't always work, sometimes stuff's restored in a worse state. And people do this with rugs. In fact, I don't know if you've ever seen, you can go on YouTube and find millions of videos of people cleaning rugs. It's quite fascinating. We love the before and after, don't we? People love to restore rugs, and they're probably most famously classic cars. People spend years, maybe their whole retirement, restoring a car. And sometimes it takes a lot of work. Sometimes it's just a buff and a polish. Sometimes a complete rebuild. But we can restore things like that. Man can take inanimate objects, things, and restore them back to their former glory, or maybe to something better. But we can't actually do that with life, can we? We can eat as healthy as we want. We can go to the gym as much as we want. We can take all sorts of supplements and drugs, thinking that they'll restore us back to full life. Or like this guy. Anyone know this guy? Brian Johnson, tech millionaire, billionaire. He's on a pursuit to maintain his youth. So he's injecting himself with blood from younger people. He's on the idea that he can stave off death. That's what he thinks. I can restore my life to my youth and maintain it there. A futile, futile journey, because we cannot restore our lives. Whatever we lose in life to time, we cannot get back, no matter how much we try. And of course, there's other things which take life from us. But this is why Jesus is so unique. We've seen that throughout Mark's gospel, Jesus has healed people's ailments quite easily. He's restored a man's legs, and he even controls the wind and the waves. So the question now, as we get to this part in Mark, is what can he do with life? He can help with ailments, and he can control big bodies of water. But what about life? What about the one thing that everyone loses bit by bit over time? Can he restore life? And this is what chapter 5 is all about. All about Jesus' command of life and his ability to restore life. And we're going to split this chapter up into two parts. We've got three examples of life being taken from people, and each time Jesus restores that. Three examples. One where life is stolen. That's what we're going to look at now. Can Jesus bring back this man's stolen life? And then we're going to see a lady who's got life literally flowing out of her. Can Jesus fill her back up with life? And then lastly, one where a little girl has literally lost her life. Does Jesus have the ability to return that? Of course, the obvious answer is yes. Jesus has complete command of life. All aspects of life are under his command and control. It's so important that we remember that. All aspects. The mind and the spirit. The essence of life. Blood. And from death itself. Jesus can restore life in all those scenarios. Jesus made this quite clear. This great passage in John 10, when Jesus is talking about, describing himself as this great shepherd, the shepherd who's come to gather his flock. And he says, John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal. So he's talking about false shepherds. Only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus has come to give life, to restore life. If we want to have true life, only in Jesus. Jesus will restore our life both now, not in a worldly sense, but ultimately eternally. We will have true life through him, only through repentance and faith. And if we understand our Bibles, we know that Jesus is the source of life. And yet, how often do we look for that elsewhere? How often do we look for fullness of life away from the source of life? The world is known for looking for life or thinking life comes from places which has no source of life. So let's start with this first one. Look, just concentrate on this guy this Sunday. We'll do the other two next Sunday. This is the story of a guy who's had his life stolen from him. Can Jesus return it to him? So let's pick this up. Verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the garrison. So Jesus is spending most of his time around the Sea of Galilee. And then Mark's gospel is going to turn, and as all the gospels do, it covers his journey to Jerusalem, back to Jerusalem. So he's in this region. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Quite a bleak picture that's painted here. This guy, possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, an impure spirit, he's had his life stolen from him. He's not in control of his life. In fact, no one's in control. This guy is chained and bound because he's so dangerous. He's so out of control with this demon that's in him. And what's the goal of the demon? Look at verse 5. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This evil spirit inhabiting this man, wants to destroy what God has made good. All evil is just a corruption of what God has made good. The goal of the demon is to destroy a man made in the image of God. He's had his life hijacked. We don't know the backstory of this guy. We don't know why this guy has had this demon come into him. But what we do know is that there's all sorts of manner of things which steal life from us. All sorts of things today which steal life from us, rob us of life. Addictions, pain, suffering. And probably two of the biggest ones today, envy and resentment. All these things will rob us of life if we leave them unattended. If we don't deal with them, these things will rob us of life. And they will lead to despair, and despair leads to darkness. All sorts of things rob us of life. And we're under the illusion that we can tackle these things on our own. We can't. And this man has been possessed by a spirit. We don't know how frequent that is today, but that is a real thing. And we don't know if this guy has invited this spirit in, or it's just been attacked. If you are trusting in Jesus, though, if you've given your life to Jesus in faith and repentance, then God's spirit dwells in you. You cannot be possessed by an evil spirit. God's spirit has taken dwelling in you forever. So let's just deal with that now. If you are a child of God, you are safe in him. But there's still things in life that will try to rob us of our joy with him. And we cannot tackle them on our own. And isn't it interesting? Today, Jesus instantly knew what the issue was here. Today, this man would have been filled with a cocktail of drugs. Absolutely filled with a cocktail of drugs. Only to line the pockets of the industries that supply these. And primarily, it's because the medical world today, as it has done throughout time, refuses to accept that we live in two worlds. We are both physical and spiritual beings. If we just deal with the physical, our spiritual well-being will die out. If we just deal with the spiritual, our physical well-being will die out. We are physical and spiritual bodies. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Where? Where is he going to sanctify you, make you holy? And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not just physical beings. We have a spiritual element that we need to care for. But we don't need demons to condemn us to hell. Demons will make people unbelievably dangerous and evil. But we don't need demons to condemn us to hell. We're happily going there without Jesus. John chapter 3 verse 19. Great chapter. John chapter 3. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. Jesus has come into the world. But people loved darkness instead of love because their deeds were evil. We don't want light. We don't want to be exposed. And this is why today this poor man would not have been dealt with properly. The world says today that the problem with us is outside of us and the solution is inside. The world says the problem is out here, the solution is inside of us. That's what psychiatrists will say. You've got to find it within yourself. The Bible tells us the problem is within us and the solution is outside of us. It's in Jesus. It's the complete opposite. So we don't need demons to steal our life. Sin is the chief thief. Sin is the chief thief of what robs us of life. And this guy has been affected by the evil in the world in a completely obvious way. For many of us, it won't be that extreme. It will be our everyday sins that will rob us of life. And we need healing. We need healing, and the answer always is to turn to Jesus. This is always the answer. Verse 6, let's pick it up from there. So when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. Utter desperation. So we can assume, verse 6, there's the man in control. Then the demon takes over. Verse 7, he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus has said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. This situation has suddenly become very real and even worse. This guy is not just possessed by one evil spirit, a legion, a whole army of spirits. This guy could not be in a worse situation. He couldn't be more isolated. He's rejected by his people. He's chained. He's under the influence of pure evil, an army. Look at that from verse 9. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." We saw, didn't we, in chapter 1, Jesus has already dealt with one evil spirit. But this is an army. How can one man defeat one army, a whole legion of evil spirits? But this is where our hope lies. This is why understanding that nothing is beyond Jesus. And how often do we say that out loud? Yeah, I know nothing's beyond Jesus, but when it comes to it, do we actually believe that? Do we believe that Jesus can deal with my pain, my suffering? Can he deal with my sin? We must understand that. Verse 11. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demon begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." And he gave him permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. It gives you an idea of the number of evil spirits within this man. These pigs rushed down and were died and were killed. What do we make of that? It's an important point that Jesus is making here. Jesus is saying to this man, "You are more valuable than these pigs. I'm going to sacrifice these pigs to save you because your life is of more value than these pigs." That's what Jesus is saying. This is what he's demonstrating to the people in the area as well. We'll pick that up in a minute. Your life is more important than these pigs, and they will die so you can have life. This is nothing new in the Bible. The whole of the Old Testament sacrificial system was that the animal would die in place of the person. So the person looking would think, "My sin is serious. My sin has cost the death of that animal. That's how serious my sin is. But boy, is there grace in that, because God is putting the punishment on the animal and not me." How much value does God put on human life? Infinite value. Romans 4:25. "He," Jesus, "was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." That's how much he values human life that belongs to him. He will die for it. All the Old Testament sacrifices, the goats, the sheep, the bulls, whatever, were an image of what's to come. Someone's got to pay for sin. Jesus says, ultimately, "I will do that." That's how much I want to restore your life. God values animals. He made them. Animals have a use, a purpose, but humans are much more valuable. That's who Jesus died for. Incredible picture of what Jesus was going to do. And you thought that would be enough to convince everyone. And while this guy turns to Jesus, we see the rest of them turn away. Verse 14. Those tending the pigs ran off, I'm not surprised, and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And what? They were excited, thrilled. They were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. Extraordinary turn of events, isn't it? They've all seen what this guy was like. Everyone knew what this guy was like. And yet they all come to Jesus and say, "You've got to go. I'm sorry, Jesus, there's nothing that you can offer us at all. We're absolutely fine here. Nothing that you can give us of any value. You've got to leave." I've mentioned this before. Our last place was in a very deprived area. And often when you're delivering leaflets to these houses, you go into some of these front yards that would be covered in nappies, broken down cars, washing machines. Absolute chaos. And you come to the door. And often when people put stickers on their letterboxes, there's one sticker said, "We don't need Jesus, we have everything we need." Clearly, I could tell by your life you have everything in order. Isn't that incredible? That's what will happen then. People think, no. I don't need anything from you, Jesus. There's nothing you can offer me. Even though they've seen what's happened to this guy. John 1, chapter 5. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. That word, comprehend, can sometimes be translated overcome. Overcome or understood or comprehend. And maybe an overarching term would be master. Light has come, but darkness couldn't master it. In the sense that it can't understand it, nor can it overcome it. Why did these people want Jesus to leave? Did they value the pigs more than human life? Maybe. I mean, after all, that was their well-being. So not only is it the pigs that they're putting above human life, it's their income. Maybe they liked the idea of having this freak chained up. And this is common in our society. People love to see people worse off. You look at someone like that and think, "I'm not as bad as that. My life is not as bad as that. I'm okay compared to him. That's why I don't need Jesus. He might need Jesus. I don't." And this guy serves as a mask over my car crash life. People love that. That's why society will always love to keep freaks. Because it makes them feel better for their own lives. Or did they just simply prefer darkness? This whole area, all the people there said, "No thanks. We prefer darkness." Why? Because we don't want to be exposed. We have to turn to Jesus to have our life restored. But it comes with a cost. Because it means going from darkness to light. Everything will be exposed. And for many, the thought of having their sins exposed is too much. All of us are guilty of sin. All of us will have it exposed one day. The key to having life restored is to do it now, before Jesus comes back as judge. And as scary as it is, as uncomfortable it is to have our lives exposed, it's so worth it, because your life will be restored. What does a life restored look like? Verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Go away, Jesus. You're scaring us. To suddenly, "Oh right, I'm beginning to understand it now because of this man's testimony." Isn't it interesting? He was sent back home. And that often is the case. So often people get confused and think, I found Jesus. I've been transformed. My life has been restored. I must go to Africa or somewhere. I must go and do something. Quite often Jesus just says, "No. Stay home and be a witness there. Stay where you are and be a witness where you are." But how? Jesus tells him exactly how. Tell people. One of the common phrases used in the Christian world is that share the gospel, and then where necessary, use words. But the problem with that is that gospel literally translates to good news. Proclamation of good news. It's very hard to give someone good news without using words. It is a proclamation of good news. And that's what Jesus says to this guy. Go tell people what's happened to you. That's the good news. And your transformed life then serves as evidence of your words. It backs up what people can see. This guy was utterly transformed. And he's going to go and declare that with his words, backed up by his transformation. And this is where this passage challenges us so deeply. The questions that come out of this: does your life match the story you tell people? Does your life match the words you're using to describe what Jesus has done for you, how he's brought you out of darkness into light? Your transformation might not be more dramatic than this guy, but it's no less dramatic. Do our lives back up the words that we use to describe it? Good way to understand this is, imagine a guy came to church next week, and he came for a few weeks, and then he suddenly revealed, "Hey guys, I've got to tell you something. You know what? I won the lottery last month. In fact, I won £11,749,355. I am absolutely sorted for life. I'm so happy. I can't tell you how lucky it is. I've won the lottery." And we get to know this guy, and then one of you goes to visit his house, and it looks like that. And you're thinking, that's a bit run down. And the guy always wears the same clothes week after week. And then you hear that this guy wants to go on a road trip. And you're thinking, well, sure, he's going to just go out and buy a nice camper van or something. But then you hear him over talking to someone else, and he says, "Actually, I need to go and take out a bank loan to get a new car." Well, what would we all say to him? We would say to him, well, your life doesn't show any evidence of the millions that you've won. You tell us that you've got millions, but there's no evidence of that in your life. I don't believe you. This is the challenge for us. When we tell people, "I belong to Jesus, I've given my life to Jesus, he saved me of my sins, I belong to him," People should say, I can see that in your life, yes. This is the challenge that's posed here. This guy was transformed. Our lives have been utterly transformed. In a way that this guy wasn't then, as much as it's been transformed for him then, he will be with Jesus now. But in terms of transformation, what we have now, this side of the cross, is more than this guy. Jesus has transformed us by his death and resurrection. What effect has that had on your life? Is it obvious when you tell people your story? Because the overwhelming difference between someone saved in Jesus and someone isn't, is our minds. This guy had lost use of his mind because the demon had hijacked it. We have had our minds transformed. This is how Romans, the whole of Romans, pivots on this. Remember, chapter 1, Paul paints this horrific picture of mankind. The depravity of their minds. And all up to chapter 11 is how the gospel works, by grace. Chapter 12, Paul then says, well, what will that look like as a saved person? Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The most important part of you, your soul, your mind, your spirit has been transformed. Yes, our bodies will waste away, but we've been transformed. And people should see that in how we live. We don't conform to the world because we have something better to hold on to, something that's restored us both now and eternally. Let's pray. Father God, we do indeed thank you that you do restore life. Lord, not only do you give us life now, you renew our minds, you open our hearts, you give us proper vision. We can see the world that you made, and we understand only then our sin and our dependence on your grace. And that is what gives eternal life. That's what gives a totally transformed and restored life. And yet, Lord, we also know that we won't understand or experience the fulfillment of that until you come back or we die, whichever happens first. And so, Lord, right now we still have to deal with pain and suffering and struggles with envy, resentment. Lord, when we fall into that type of despair, would you hold us even tighter, cause us to grip even closer to you? And Lord, that's the importance of church family, and that's the importance of living our daily lives in your word. Because if we don't remind ourselves of what's to come, we will only concentrate on what we have now. Lord, we do thank you that you do restore life. Remind us every moment that we have that solely in you. Amen.